how sad it was to leave Psalm 36 behind. We spent a lot of time there. And I can promise you that Psalm 37 is just as majestic as it presents God to us. I hope you're turned there. If you're not, go ahead and be turning to Psalm 37. The study of the Psalms that we continue in, this journey we started on some time ago. Hard to believe these are songs when you read through them. And this one particular one is another one of the acrostics. We've come across one of those before where, written in the original language, each phrase or each sentence would begin with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We don't pick that up in what we read, but it's nice to know that's the history of this. But the question we ask is, why do we study the Psalms? Maybe some of you were thinking that, why do we study the Psalms? Why can't he find something else to talk about? But why do we study the Psalms? Seriously. Why would we do that? Well, it's the same reason that we would study any other book of the Bible, because we want to see God. And we want to understand God, and we want to know God. And so we go to the Scriptures wherever they are. Just so happens Wednesday evenings God's led us to the Psalms. And we go to these Psalms in the Word of God, which are the Word of God, tonight because we want to see God. We want to understand God, and we want to know God. That is the desire of every true child of God. And Psalm 37 begins as a Psalm of David, and it is a time when David saw all around him the prosperity of the wicked people around him. He saw the suffering of the righteous, the godly people were suffering. And the main message of this psalm is that the children of the Most High God should not fret or despair when they see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer unjustly. That's some title to a sermon. The children of God should not fret or despair when they see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That's not catchy, but it is the truth of what we'll be studying for these next couple of weeks. And when we think of those things and think of that statement that we should not, it's a bigger problem for us than we'd like to admit for most of us. And what I mean is that when we look at the world today, we see wickedness abounding. We see it in the highest places in our country, and we see more of it. And there's probably more of it. We're able to see more of it with all the different devices that we have that bring it to us. But it's hard not to get caught up in the wickedness and to be in despair or to fret and worry. And when our world view and our focus gets off the eternal things, and they drift away from the things of God, and we begin then to worry and to fret because our minds are focused on the temporal things of this world. And the sin of worry that lends itself to the sin of doubting God takes over our minds. And I'm afraid that we live in days when the modern church, the church of our age, all around us, has most certainly allowed its worldview to be directed away from the eternal Most High God and be placed on the will of man rather than on the will of God. Many today have bought the lie that you have the power within you to overcome. God made you, as one preacher says, a Ferrari. Some of you will grin because you know who said that. He made you with all the options, and that's not the truth. He did make everything good, but that's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. This teaching is the type that tells you that you have it within yourself to do good, and you can lift yourself up out of the pit and out of the mire if you'll just do it. You just need to be told, and you can rise above it, and you just need to realize it. What people need to realize today is that the Word of God is true. God is still on the throne. God is in control. Everything He says, everything He does in the Word of God is true, and everything He has decreed shall come to pass the way He said it. People need to realize there's none that do good, no, not one. There is only one good, and that is God, and the only good in you is God. And we need to be reminded of that, and it is the Word of God that reminds us of that. These notions have split churches within, not to go start other churches, but with different attitudes and different strategies within the body of Christ, where people are defeated and depressed because they can't lift themselves out of the mire. They're told they're supposed to, and they just can't find it within themselves, and they continue to try and continue to fail, which is true. They can't do it without God's strength. But it creates a defeated group of people, those who have such a low, unbiblical view of God that they fret and worry and live in that despair. Another group that's created is a self-righteous group, those whose lives are going pretty good. They believe that their success is because of who they are and what they're doing, and that if all the rest of us would just be like them and more like them, that everything would be all right for us too. Then they have a third group in the church today, and that group simply just doesn't care about anything. These people feel that they have all they need. They don't need anything else. They could care less about learning about the attributes of God or learning more about the Most High God who gave His Son for them. These apathetic church-going people are happy in their ignorance and lack of knowledge, and they even get angry at those who would challenge them to do more and to be more. As we study this great Psalm 37 together, I ask you to commit yourself with me to take every thought that we have captive toward the things in obedience of God as Scripture demands. And through our obedience to God, He will direct our focus off the temporal things in this world as it collapses around us, and direct our minds and our hearts toward the one true God who is all sufficient. So if you would, let's look at Psalm 37 together, keeping in mind a couple things that this psalm, if you'll notice, is addressed to the people and not to God, like most of the other psalms we've read to this point. And this is a psalm much like what we find in Proverbs. It has a lot of things that are individual things, statements, a couple verses or one verse that actually makes a statement that doesn't really connect to the next verse. So it makes it a little hard to outline when you're trying to do a flowing sermon. But we're going to take this one verse at a time as we go through Psalm 37. We'll begin reading verse 1. The Word of God says, "A Psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, diligently look for him," it says, "and he shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." We'll stop there at verse 11, and we'll consider that tonight, if you would. Join me in prayer as we commit our hearts to this great psalm and the study of the God who gave it to us. Father, we praise you again tonight, and we lift our hearts to you now as we enter this study of the great Psalm 37 that you have brought us together to study together. We pray now over our time that you would calm our hearts and our minds and direct our thoughts, that we would be, as my brother prayed, unified in our thought and purpose. And that purpose is to know you more so that we might love you more. Lord, we pray for this time together. Pray for our hearts to be open and teachable to the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray that everything that's said, everything that's done, everything that's thought, to the very core of who we are, may you be glorified and honored. For you alone are worthy of all our worship, all our honor. And we give it all to you tonight. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 3:31 echoes a very similar tone as to what we'll be discussing tonight, from mainly just in verse 1 of Psalm 37. But Proverbs 3:31 says, "Do not envy a violent or wicked man, or choose any of his ways." Psalm 23, verse 17, or Proverbs 23, 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always continue in the fear of the Lord." Proverbs 24, 1 says, "Do not envy the wicked man, or desire their company." And again in Proverbs 24, 19, "Do not fret over evildoers, and do not be envious of the wicked." In like manner, our psalm, this great Psalm 37, opens up with, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know, we say it often and sometimes with a snicker, but there's truth behind the fact that if something's mentioned one time in the Word of God, it's very important. If it's mentioned two times in the Word of God, it must be a little more important. If it's mentioned over and over and over and over again, as much as this is mentioned, this needs to be addressed in such a way that it becomes important to us. Not just from the pulpit to ears that would hear it and then leave and never consider it again, but to people of God with their hearts open, trying to grasp this great God that we serve and understand what it is He would have us to do with this. So as we study this great psalm, not just tonight, but hopefully as you leave here, I thought about starting every study from the Psalms on, asking who's read this psalm already and who's read it within the last week. Hopefully you've read in preparation. If you haven't, then read it this week and be in preparation as we study this together. I promise you God will bless our church if we do that together. But as we study it, let's agree in our hearts, or agree, ever how we have to agree, shaking hands, pinky swear, to allow this great psalm to penetrate our hearts as a commandment from God. Oracles from God, the prophets used to be called and used to proclaim the Word of God as oracles. We look at this, we know fretting and being envious of lost and wicked people of the world who seem to be succeeding greatly, that is sinful, according to the Scripture. Sinful in the fact that it questions God. It doesn't just question who He is or that He's there. It questions the very goodness and the sovereign plan of God. It questions who He does, what He does, and how He does it. Fretting here, the word used here in the original language, means to be angry or drawn to anger. A person who frets or is drawn to anger and becomes envious of the wicked people are actually questioning the sufficiency of God and question the will of God as well. And you may be asking, is it God's will that I be in the situation I am in my life? Well, what the Word of God teaches, that God is sufficient no matter what the situation is in your life and my life. Your situation did not surprise God, nor did God just find out about it when you told Him about it. Proverbs 10:24, if you read through them, I keep calling them Psalms because they flow together so well, but Proverbs 10:24 says, "Man's steps are ordained by God." And we read earlier in Isaiah 46 that there is no other. "I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." We often say God is in control. The Scriptures back that up. Because truth is, God is in control. And those who desire to serve Him would want to know Him more by studying and reading more about Him. Those who desire the things of the wicked are saying here in this psalm and in the Proverbs, "I want more than what God has given me." Those who envy the success of the wicked say to themselves, even convincing themselves, they need more than God. That's exactly what you're saying. what I say when I would feel that way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, writing and asking for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, the suffering that he had. Though there's much debate what that thorn was, God's answer is very clear when he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." When Paul was praying for this thorn to be removed, God said, "I am enough for you to get through this. I am sufficient." And Paul understood this. And he had understanding and knowledge of God, and he continues showing that in the very next verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, he says, "I am weak, then I am strong," because he knew it wasn't his strength, it was God's strength. He didn't know that it was just God's strength was a better strength. He knew God's strength was his only strength. He understood and he knew God. Paul understood what it meant that God was sufficient because he understood that God was sovereign in all things. He taught a couple of chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians, and I don't want to preach from 2 Corinthians, but it gives us good understanding so that our eyes would be on the one true God in such a way that we might understand his sufficiency. But Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Paul understood the sufficiency of God. David, in this psalm, understands the sufficiency of God. Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians even makes mention that not only what you think of God will affect your giving of tithes, but it affects everything about who you are. And that's what it does for us. Understanding God and knowing God and what we think of God affects everything about us, how we conduct ourselves and how we handle the sufficiency of God, how we handle the tough times, the things when we look around and see everyone around us who is wicked, who are prospering, and we are not. When we see them doing wonderful and things seem so tough for us, and instead of crying out, "Why God, why me, oh me," we praise God and understand that God is in control. When he gets into it will only last a short time. We won't preach that right now and jump ahead. But we're commanded not to be envious, because we know God, and God is in control. We say it, but do we believe it? Consider our call not to fret here or be envious of the wicked in our Psalm 37. Do you understand, and something we need to understand, is that our understanding and knowledge of God will determine whether that's even real for us or not, whether that becomes a real thing to us. To not be envious of the wicked, to not be angry or fret toward them. All of us say we trust God. All of us in the room would say that. We're in church. We have to say we put our trust in God. We live our lives trusting God, we would say. But our level of trust will never rise above the level of knowledge of God that we have. It'll never go above that. The amount of trust you have for God is the amount of knowledge and understanding you have about Him. And the truth is that most people in church today, and I'm not talking to you specifically, but most people today who call themselves Christian have such little trust in God because they have such little knowledge of God. Biblical knowledge of God. We have a lot of other things coming at us from a lot of different directions. People are experiencing God in so many different ways. Most of them are experiential and wrong and heresy. The one way to know that you're right is to experience it through the Word of God, which is the truth. And all others are to be tried through the truth of the Word of God. If all we're ever taught about God, which is this fact of most people that you talk to, they say, all I need to know is that Jesus saves. If that's all you're taught and you don't know anything else about God, if all you feel that you need to know is that Jesus saves and that you prayed a prayer, then you're missing out on what the gospel is really about. It's a relationship with God. It's not an event. It's not some type of magic incantation or prayer. It's about reconciled to the one holy God that you can now have a relationship with Him, empowered by God, indwelled by God, living a life for God. Second Peter 3:18, we are told that we are to know God and grow in our knowledge so that we won't be carried away, so that we'll have understanding and follow the proper path. Second Peter 3:18 reads this way, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. It is knowledge and understanding of God that draws us even to the gospel. The modern gospel doesn't have God in it. It's all about you praying a prayer and you inviting Jesus to come visit with you. That's not the gospel of the Bible. It's a knowledge and understanding of God who is righteous and will judge the world in righteousness one day. And those who are not reconciled will face eternal punishment. That is what the gospel says. And those who have been drawn and who repent of their sins and turn to Christ are the ones who are saved from eternal damnation. And it is the knowledge and understanding of God that gives us understanding of the gospel. And it is with that knowledge and understanding, the God of the Bible, the one true God, and the study of His Word, that we can firmly rejoice in God as children of God. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, and Stan, I don't mean to step on your toes, you'll be a while before you get there, though we'll forget that we've even spoke about that. But in Philippians chapter 4, the same understanding of the sufficiency of God, Paul commends the believers in Philippi. In chapter 4, and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Verse 6, we know so greatly. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And in verse 7, the promise that comes from knowing God and understanding Him. The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 1 of Psalm 37 tells us to fret not because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You can't do that without the peace that's given from God that we read of in Philippians 4. It's impossible to do it in your own strength. It is God who gives that peace to us and gives us the ability and empowers us to do that. It's only through a relationship with God and ongoing growing in our knowledge of God that a child of God is enabled to do what we read here in Philippians 4 and in Psalm 37. We rejoice not because we have to, because we get to. Rejoice because we know who God is You don't have to hold us back or tell us or prod people to rejoice when they know God. They rejoice because they do know God. Ask yourself a question. I ask myself the same question. I wrote this down as a personal note. Does my understanding of God cause me to rejoice or fret? Do I rejoice or am I fretting? He stated in Philippians 4, verse 5, that the Lord is near. As a child of God, do you understand God is near? Verse 6 of Philippians 4 tells us not to be anxious. Ask yourself a question. Apply this directly to ourselves. Are you anxious and stressed out because of what's going on in your life or what you see going on in the world? Are you anxious and stressed out? If you are, you probably don't know enough about God. He says, be anxious for nothing. And everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. What you think of God will determine how that affects you. If you don't know a lot about God, those are just words. You could be messed up and think it's some type of magic incantation that's going to cause something magical to happen. I can tell you it's supernatural because of the heart of a believer who knows God and trusts God. When he gives it to God, it stays with God, and he's given a peace that passes all comprehension, that he's not going to fret because of evildoers. Neither will he be envious of those evildoers because he knows the one true God. Do you submit everything in prayer and supplication to God? And is the God that you pray to, the sovereign God who is actually in control, that we confirmed earlier, who is the Almighty God, the God of our salvation. And to know Him is to rejoice and to have peace, a peace that passes all comprehension. I know it's just one verse. And I don't just stop at one verse just because of any other reason than it's mentioned over and over again in Scripture. This is a problem that we all struggle with. And we need to set our mind on things that cause us not to fret because of what we see going on around us. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in charge or what laws they make or what governor is the governor of our state. We fret not because our leader is the Lord God Almighty, seated on the throne, sovereign God, who will one day judge every evil, wicked thing in this world, including those who would come against us and restrict us from being able to preach and teach the truth. We'll judge them in righteousness for all eternity. And those who know Him have peace. It's the power of God unto salvation that brings peace to the regenerated heart of a person who's been broken over their sin, repented, and understanding that Christ is the only way to be reconciled to this awesome and mighty God. A mighty God who gives us strength, who gives us peace, so that we're not anxious, but we're at peace. So that we're not fretting, but we're at peace. And it is with that peace that from God, that the child of God is able to think on the truth and the pure things, the lovely things that are in verse 8 of Philippians. And in verse 8, it also says that all praise and glory to God. All of this causes us to see that God is worthy and acknowledge that in our hearts, and we rejoice. That's what we dwell on. We don't look within ourselves. We don't look to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps or to dig ourselves out of the mire. We look to the one true God who strengthens us and empowers us. To Him be all glory and all honor and all praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this introduction to Psalm 37 as we consider who You are. And what a glorious picture is painted in the Scripture. And pray that, Lord, that your work in our hearts would continue as we leave here. As a feeble attempt was made to present you to the people, we know that the Holy Spirit teaches, and pray that you would teach us the truth, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are, that our lives might be changed because of it. Lord, as we commit our hearts to you in submission, to allow this psalm to dig deep into us and to apply it to our lives, that we might be changed, that we might shine a little brighter in this very dark and dying world because of you. We acknowledge we have nothing in us good but you. And we pray that our lives would reflect it more because of what you've done tonight. We praise you. We exalt you. Take this invitation, this time of consideration, Lord. Pray that you're glorified with our obedience to your call. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to have one hymn of invitation. This is